Well, love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We continue with the 40 days in the Word, and today's sermon is Understanding the Meaning of a Text. There's four parts. They still haven't changed that, huh? Okay. Four parts to Bible study. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Correlation, what other verses explain it? How other verses explain it? And application, what will I do about it? Rick Warren says, God doesn't expect us to be successful, just faithful. And he said, that's only part of it. God also expects us to be fruitful. All right? And he picked these verses today out of John, which is one of my favorite texts. So it's great for me to be able to preach on this. There's a problem verse, though, that Rick Warren pointed out, and the reason it's a problem I'll explain in a minute, but it's verse 6. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He heard a preacher on the radio preach this text, and the point of the preacher was that if you don't go out and make disciples, then you're going to burn in hell. That's how he interpreted this text, all right? Exactly. All right. So, anyway, here's some of the basic rules of Bible interpretation. Number one, consider the historical context. Who is being spoken to and why? And what did it mean to them? All right. What we learn is that this is the night of the Last Supper, and in John chapter 13 through 17, describes that time from the time of the Last Supper to when Jesus leaves the upper room and is walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's walking through grapevines, all right? And when he does this, he tells this allegory or parable. Some theologians call it a parable, because in John there's only two parables, this and the good shepherd and the sheep, all right? I think you're just mincing words, whether it's an allegory or a parable, but it was Jesus' teachings. John 13, 33 to 35. Jesus said, My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Once again, Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's trying to prepare his disciples for when he's gone. All right? John 14, when they leave the upper room, he says, Come now, let's leave this place. And they leave the upper room and they walk through the vineyards on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 17, though, he says, I have told you this in chapter 14, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So he wants his disciples to be joyful, okay? So what are the odds of Jesus giving his last words of encouragement to his dearest friend, saying, You'll lose your salvation and burn in hell if you don't make disciples. That's not what he was doing. He was trying to comfort his disciples, right? And he wanted them, first of all, to love each other, but also to be full of his joy, because his victory happened on the cross. So number one, consider the historical context. Number two, define the key words. The number one keyword is remain or abide. It's meno in Greek, which means intimate relationship. It means to stay, continue, abide, endure, lasting. And that's used 10 times in 17 verses. So you think Jesus is trying to sell us something? He's talking about that vital relationship we have in him, right? And it also with one another, all right? He mentions the word love 9 times. He mentions the word fruit 9 times. We're going to focus on fruit for a little bit. Rick Warren points this out, that fruit or fruitful is used 44 times in the New Testament. But you can't just arbitrarily say fruit always means this. And let me see, do I have it up there? Go ahead. Yes, okay. Matthew 3:8, it's the fruit of repentance. And Matthew 26, the fruit of the vine is communion wine. Romans 7:5, we bore fruit for death. It's a sinful lifestyle. Romans 15, receive the fruit, offering of money. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, 9 godly attitudes. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of light. truth, righteousness, goodness. Colossians 1, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It's new believers. Hebrews 13:15, praise to God, the fruit of our lips. So fruit has different meaning. It's defined by its context, okay? So what does fruit mean in this context where John is speaking? Well, we use clear verses in Scripture in order to help us with verses that are cloudy, all right, or difficult. This verse becomes clarified when we look at 1 John chapter 4. John writes, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 13, the entire chapter is on love. But Paul finishes with these words, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. John 15:17, this is my command, love each other. These commands are given twice in 17 verses to love each other, okay? So in light of these verses that I've just read, these clearer verses, what is the fruit that we're supposed to bear? Love. Very good, all right? I think it's pretty obvious, right? It's not as easy as it sounds, though, right? All right. Number four. And this is very important in light of today and how a lot of people interpret Scripture. Look for the most obvious meaning. There's a thing called exegesis, which is a fancy word that they always have these fancy words in seminary. I don't know why they have it, but anyway, exegesis, the idea is you figure out what the text means to the people at that time. What did it mean to a person in the first century when they read this? Okay, what did it mean to the disciples? Eisegesis is when we read it, and we put it in our meaning, either because of our culture or commentaries or whatever, and we change the meaning. And that doesn't happen at all today, right? Absolutely. When people see what they don't like in the Scriptures, what do? They just wiggle around it, right? Okay. Well, that's eisegesis. That's not what we're supposed to do. We look at the text, and the text speaks to us. And we may not like what it says, all right? But it doesn't mean it's not the truth, right? Let's see if she put in the verse for me. She did. Okay. I came up with this when I came back from North Dakota. But Martin Luther says this, I have grounded my preaching upon the literal word. This is Martin Luther, one of the greatest theologians in church history, right? You'll never hear this in a lot of other churches, okay? And by the way, if you read his table talk and his other writings, I don't know how many times he says, I have grounded my preaching upon the literal word. Because the church had gone astray by making everything an allegory at the time of Luther, okay? He goes on to say, he that pleases may follow me. He that will not may stay. I call upon St. Peter, St. Paul, Moses, and all the saints to say whether they ever fundamentally comprehended one single word of God without studying it over and over and over again. The psalm says, his understanding is infinite. In all sciences, the ablest professors are they who have thoroughly mastered the text. Go ahead. A man, to be a good jurisconsult, a lawyer, okay, should have every text of the law at his fingers' ends. But in our time, the attention is applied rather to glosses and commentaries. When I was young, I read the Bible over and over and over again, and was so perfectly acquainted with it that I could in an instant have pointed to any verse that might have been mentioned. I then read the commentators, but I soon threw them aside, for I found therein many things my conscience, and underlying conscience, could not approve as being contrary to the sacred text. 'Tis always better to see with one's own eyes than with those of other people. What Luther is saying, okay, is you don't need me. You don't need a reverend doctor, okay? And Pastor Perry and I always say, read your Bibles. And if you hear something you don't like that we say, talk to us about it, okay? Because if it's going contrary to your conscience, If it's against your conscience, based on the Word of God, not based on your opinion or your experience, all right? Because today in our culture, people throw up experience and throw out the Word of God, all right? It has to be based on the Word of God and conscience. And it's hard to argue with that, all right? The Bible wasn't written in code, folks. It's plain. Its meaning is generally plain. Once in a while, you'll run into a difficult verse. But that can be solved with this method, all right? Or by asking Pastor Perry or I. You should be able to read it. A kid should be able to read it and know what it means. Do you need somebody to interpret the Ten Commandments for you? They're pretty clear, aren't they? All right? Now, in light of this text that we're studying, what's obvious about verse 6? A fruitless fruit tree loses its purpose and is cut off. It can only be used as firewood. And think about that. A grapevine, if you tear a branch off, what's going to happen to the branch? It's going to die, right? And then you'll throw it into the fire. So the words do point to judgment, but not for the 11 Jesus is addressing. He's telling them to remain in Him and love one another. But in light of the context, the Last Supper and Judas leaving to betray Jesus, who do you think the 11 thought of as a dead branch? Judas, exactly. John 13, once again, this happened earlier in the evening. So when John was writing this, this is what I believe he was thinking about. He said, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. There's a branch, literally, that separated himself from Christ. Okay, he went out to betray Christ, all right? So judgment was not for the 11, but for those who fall away from Jesus Christ. When you let the text speak for itself, the meaning of fruit becomes obvious. Remaining in Christ produces love. When you live in Christ, and you live in that vital relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can love. And that's why when I counsel people for marriage and premarital counseling, I always tell them, all right, that God has to be part of a marriage. Because you can't have... God is love. That's what we believe, right? How can you have a marriage if God is not part of it? Because God is love, unconditional love. And do we need unconditional love in marriage? Amen. Siri's going, yes, yes. Absolutely, right? Okay? And Liz is just laughing. Yeah. We need unconditional love. So the fruit we are to bear is love. And how do we produce this fruit? And this is really what this text is about. We bear fruit by abiding or remaining in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. That's what the text is about. It's talking about living in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why I love this text, all right? We're supposed to be just like branches that are engrafted into the vine. We get our life from Him. We get love from Him. And the fruit we produce is Jesus. All right? And that's love, unconditional love, right? But do you see the connection He's making? And that's what He's telling the disciples they have to do. I'm leaving, but remain in Me. And they probably had questions. How can we remain in Him if He's gone, you know? Well, isn't it cool that He rose from the dead? And now we can do that. And now we know what He was talking about, because we can have Jesus live in us, right? And we can live in Him, the vine. So abiding and remaining in Christ is the main point of the text. And an example is many, many years ago, in a church far away, when I was young, all right, and just coming to Christ, there was a guy who... An older guy in the congregation who worked very hard. He worked on a farm, and I think he was from North Dakota, actually. All right, but the church was growing and doing some stuff, kind of like what we're doing. Okay, well, what he wanted was for everybody in the church to come on Saturdays, because that was his day off, and work and do projects, which is fine, but he was looking at an 8 to 10 hour day, all right? Well, at that time, I only had Sundays off, all right? Kind of ironic I had Sundays off, huh? And I was a young guy with a family, all right? And I'm not talking about just even a project like planting trees, okay, which would be a big project if we asked the men of the church to do that, because it would be a full 8 hour, 10 hour day if you got a bunch of guys doing that, especially old guys, all right? It makes my back hurt just thinking of it. But this was a major project, like building a retaining wall, a block wall that's 150 feet long, all right? And he'd say, oh, that's nothing, we can do that. Oh, that, oh. No, we can't, all right? And what he would do is, if you didn't show up on a Saturday to work, okay, he would, on Sunday, say, well, you weren't here for the work party. And he'd go around ripping people who weren't there. Okay. Well, the guy was doing kingdom work, okay, but was he really? He was a branch out here waving around doing all this stuff, right? But was he bearing the fruit of love? No. Okay. And do we have people like that in the church today? Yes, absolutely. There's a lot of people who, you know, I'm going to justify myself by doing all this stuff. But what does Paul say? Without love, you're a clanging cymbal, right? And that's what we have to watch for. By the way, I had a wonderful, wonderful compliment. Remember last year we did the Evangelical Renewal District dinner here, and we had a healing service for pastors? This pastor came up to me, and we've become friends. His name's Jeff, and he's in Wisconsin. But we were talking, and he said, you know, I still can't believe it. When I went to your church, your members, the members of your church, were so loving. And this is a pastor in Wisconsin, you know, and he only had dinner here. Well, that's the fruit we're supposed to bear, right? And believe me, with some of the stories I've heard from other pastors back there, the church needs this lesson, okay? They need this lesson preached. Unbelievable how some churches treat their pastors. And Pastor Perry and I are truly blessed to be part of this congregation, okay? Because you guys got it, all right? You understand what Jesus is talking about, okay? And it's not us, okay? It's not in us, okay? Because I know what's in me. Yes. Yeah, it's Him, okay? That's where the love comes from, okay? If it was me, you guys would be in deep yogurt, okay? All righty? So the question then becomes, how do we abide or remain in Christ? The Word. Very good, John. All right? Absolutely, the Word. The answer is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and then 46 to 47. Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the Word, to the fellowship, community, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, so they were in the courts to worship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So if we want to grow in Christ and bear the fruit of love, this is what we have to do. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Start morning and night, just to start, okay? Don't just do this and stop, okay? We're to be growing in Christ, right? Start every morning with a prayer. And it doesn't have to be an elaborate prayer, okay? Pray at night before you go to bed. If you have your kids or grandkids there, pray with them. And one Latino woman, what they'll do, this is awesome, okay? They'll pray with their kids before they go to bed, and then they'll bless them, and they make the sign of the cross on their forehead, all right? You can do that with your kids or grandkids. And what are you doing when you do that? You think the kids are going to remember it? Absolutely, right? You're modeling faith. And meals. Kids can learn by taking a minute to pray for meals. And when they're used to it, when you go to a restaurant, you can pray, all right? And you're not showing off or anything, okay? It's just who we are and what we do, right? We thank God. And what you'll discover if you do that with your kids, you go into a restaurant, and they may say, well, Mommy, aren't we supposed to pray? You know? So you see how you can model your faith for your children. Next, God's Word. And John, you're absolutely right. Okay, how has that changed your life? Major, right? Do you like everything it says? You love it. Okay. Well, you have a better attitude than me, okay? 15 minutes a day, that's what we want, right? To start, okay? 15 minutes a day. It's not that much time, folks. 15 minutes. What's that? Okay. That's the method to our madness, okay? We want you to start with 15 minutes a day, and once you taste and see that the Lord is good, all of a sudden you look up and you go, man, I've been reading the Bible 45 minutes. What's this about, you know? Yeah, exactly. 15 minutes a day. Next, worship. Worship regularly. We have enough worship opportunities here, okay? We have 3 worship opportunities on Sunday. We have prayer on Monday nights. We have Celebrate Recovery on Tuesdays. We have worship on Wednesday nights. There's plenty of times to worship, all right? Even if you have a work schedule, you can worship, all right? Next one, community. Stick around after worship. When you come to church, don't just come in and talk to the same people. Get to know people that are here. What I was telling the guys it was in the jail yesterday at the church, in tents, okay? Become part of that community. Because when you're part of a fellowship, it's harder for Satan to attack us, all right? If we're off by ourselves, it's easier for Satan to attack us, all right? There's no accountability. There's nobody to support you and pray for you and encourage you, okay? And that's what Jesus was telling the disciples here, okay? Why do you think he commanded them to love each other? Because he knew they would need it. And are there times we need that in our life? All the time, right? So, and finally, number 5, the Lord's Supper. Come to the altar regularly. Come to the altar regularly. I'm not going to get into a theology of the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to say that people who come and commune regularly, they're being changed, and they come to church more often. They come to more church activities than those who are not taking the Lord's Supper. There's something very powerful that happens there, okay? Do these 5 simple things, all right? And I guarantee they will change your life. They will change your life. And you won't even know it. You'll turn around one day and go, wow. You know? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for difficult verses as well as verses that are easy to figure out, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word changes us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to abide in you. We want to live in a relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you. We turn over our lives to you. And we say, clean house, Lord. Do what you need to do. We want to live in you and for you. We're tired of trying to live like branches, unattached branches that are just flopping around out there with no purpose in life, Lord. We know our purpose is found in you, Jesus. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, engraft us into the vine, into Jesus Christ, that we may have life, a full life here and now, but a life that lasts forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.